Thank you, Pastor Sam. Good to see all of you once again. You know, all this time I've been speaking on Luke, and I actually won't be speaking on Luke today. What I'm going to be speaking on is that other book that Luke wrote, which is the book of Acts. And the reason why is because Pastor Sam and I got to talking, and he was asking, do I have anything on Acts to prepare the folks to possibly go on short-term missions or to prepare the church as you support whatever endeavors you have in terms of missions? And so I came up with this message. It's called The Value of Retreating. It was actually a message that was meant to emphasize, because for those of you who've ever had pastors come before that spoke on this passage, it was meant to emphasize prayer and the upper room. But what I've done is I've actually looked at it and thought, you know, just like everything else that I've done with Luke and all that, I've said there's more to it than that. There's actually some principles about retreating. And what do I mean by retreating? It's like you just had a retreat. So why do you need to know more about retreating? And what I learned in this passage is that it really is talking about that time in between that big thing that you had and then that time, that period before that next big thing happens. What's the next big thing that happens in your life? Perhaps you're the one that's going on short-term missions, or you're helping in the street fest. Perhaps your next big thing is a test that you have coming up, or a vacation that you have planned. Whatever that next big thing is, there's a period right now where you're just waiting. You just had a big thing, and now what about that next big thing? And I think this passage that we're going to look at talks about what are you supposed to do in that time of that next big thing. Perhaps you're waiting for the next big thing to happen here in this church, that maybe someday this church, as Pastor Sam had talked about, will double and we'll be able to really vibrantly reach the community that's here. Maybe you remember that big thing when this church was bigger, okay? And you're thinking, when's that next big thing? And I trust that the four things that I want to share with you today, the principles that I want to share that comes from this passage, really speak to you. And my hope is that you leave here thinking about, if not all four, at least one of the four things that you need to do in your life. But before we begin, let's open our word of prayer and ask God's blessing on this time. Our God, we thank you for this time that we can trust you, that we can trust you for the big things that have already happened in our lives and the big things that are about to happen. And perhaps we're dry today. We don't have a big thing that's going on right now. We can't even foresee one. I trust, Lord, that these principles that I share today would be ones that our folks would be able to take forward and say, okay, I'm going to use these to wait for that next big thing. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at this passage. It's found in Acts chapter 1. Before I read this, you know, this passage is often known as the upper room passage. And so in the background, I know you can't see it very well, and I can barely see it, and it's like, oh, no. I can barely see it. But right here, what I wanted to share with you is this is the upper room that is being talked about here. And if I can just make my screen a little lighter and bigger. It says here, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. I thought it was interesting that in this passage it talks about a Sabbath day's walk. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Not the one that hung himself. This is another Judas. Okay? But the interesting thing is that it also mentioned that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with these other people, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I thought it was interesting in this passage that it talks about prayer. But it talks about prayer in a very interesting way. And I would like to break down what each of these things actually mentions to us and speaks to us today. And so what really is retreating? This is the four things that I want to be able to share with you from this passage. And if you have your notes, you might want to go ahead and fill those out, because this is really the message in itself, is just these 4 points. It's really this, is as we think about retreating, that in between time, between when the big thing happened and the next big thing happens, is this. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to learn to get away. Need to learn to slow down, to pray, to connect with others. And in this passage, I want to be able to show you with each of these 4 points, where does it talk about this in this particular scripture passage? But before I tell you that, and as I've already read for you, what they do is they get together and they pray. What happened? What was the big thing that happened before this? For those of you who have your Bibles, you could see it. You can see that in Acts chapter 1, what ends up happening is they're with Jesus. Jesus has risen and come back to earth, and they were with them for 40 days, and he goes amongst all these people. And during this time, what happens is the disciples are asking him, hey, what's going to happen? Well, you know, are you going to now conquer the world? Is this it? Is this what we've been waiting for all this time? And Jesus tells them, you know, the next big thing that's going to happen actually isn't that. In fact, you're not going to know when that will happen, when I will actually be prominent and public to the world and be able to take over at that point in time. No, you're not going to know. In fact, only the Father knows that. However, wait for the next big thing. And the next big thing was in a few days, the Holy Spirit was supposed to come amongst them. And so they were they're amazed at this, that, you know, it's not going to happen now. And as he's talking about this, Jesus is, all of a sudden they said the clouds open up, he gets taken up into heaven. And they're staring there in the clouds, watching Jesus go. It's like, you know, any Marvel movie where you see all of a sudden, you know, they have that, I forgot which one it was. Might have been, I think it was Marvel movie, where all of a sudden there's this thing that comes down and the people go up into like this little tube thing. You can almost imagine that Jesus is kind of the same thing. Is that all of a sudden he goes up, they're all staring at him, you know, that he's gone up. And then all of a sudden two guys show up, which are supposed to be angels, and they say to him, hey, what are you looking at? Didn't he tell you what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to wait for the next big thing. The next big thing is going to be the Holy Spirit coming amongst you. So they knew what the next big thing is. Let's see what they do. And what I'd like to be able to share with you is these 4 things. These are 4 things they do as they wait for the next big thing. And as we wait for the next big thing, my hope is that you're doing the same thing. Let's look at that first one. The first one is getting away. For those who don't know what that upper room looks like, I searched the internet, and this is what I found, is that this apparently was the building that the disciples, Jesus' mother, the brothers, and some other women end up going up to. Okay, I showed you what the upper room looks like. There's like about 100 and something people, all crammed in this room. But they're apparently in that top floor of this building. Now, what was unique about this building was this, is that the upper room was above the street and it was away from the crowds. So all this time, they're watching with everybody else. They're seeing Jesus go up. They're probably thinking, okay, now what do we do? Okay, and as much as the crowds want to be able to ask them, you know, now what do we do? You guys got some kind of special power? What's going to happen? You know, they had to get away from the crowds. And so they got away to this upper room. It took them in a secluded area where they weren't pressed by the crowds anymore. You ever have that feeling where you just need to get away? Something big has happened in your life, and you're saying, you know, okay, now I have to get. I find that for myself as I get older, is that I'll work on a big project. Maybe for you, it's a big paper or a test or something else that happened at work. Is that you? I'll work on a big project, and at some point, my brain is just empty. And I'm like, I just got to get away. I just got to get out of the environment that I'm in and get into something else. It could be the living room. It could be, in another city. It could be another venue, whatever it might be. You know, and I found for myself, I need those times to get away. Perhaps you end up going with your parents on vacation somewhere, right? And what often happens is like, okay, we got to go on this because it's a family trip. And you don't want to go. Okay, and my advice to you is learn to get away. You know, I'll tell you for myself, I'd probably rather stay at home. That we often go on these trips, and as much as I enjoy them, if I had my preference, I'd stay at home probably most of the time for the rest of my life. Okay, but you know what getting away does? It gets you out of that environment you were in, because sometimes you just can't see things right, okay, until you get out of the environment that you're in. That's what we're talking about the disciples did. They got away from the environment. They're used to being around the crowds. They're used to the crowds asking them questions, healing, doing all these things. They had to get away. And so do we. We have to find that place when we've had that big thing that has happened in our lives where we just get away. And I hope you find that place where you can get away. And my advice to you, for you that have the opportunity to go on short-term missions or to go on a longer short-term mission, such as Taiwan, a place that maybe you never have been to, or at least when you went there, you didn't like it the first time. My advice to you is, this is what the disciples did. They got away. They had to get in an environment that was unlike the environment they were used to, so that God can show them something they otherwise wouldn't have been able to see. Getting away. I want to be able to share with you, for those of you who aren't used to traveling, I was in Asia at the time, and I remember going, and I don't even remember, I thought it was Japan, but I can't remember exactly. Greta and I were in this shopping center, we were walking through it, and I look up, and as I look up, there's this saying there. And it's from St. Augustine, okay, who we consider, one of the theologians of his time, right, St. Augustine. And it was this quote, in a public shopping center, in a foreign country, not necessarily in America here, it says, the world is a book. Those who do not travel only read one page. You want to get it. You want to be able to get away. Maybe if it's not just getting out of your own environment, if you're forced to go to another country, maybe what happens is we need to take that as a challenge for ourselves. Because it says here, if all we're looking at are the people that are around us and the people that we're comfortable with, we're missing a lot of what God wants us to see. I wonder if that's why the disciples had to get away, to be in an environment they were not used to. And that was their way of traveling. And many of the opportunities that we have to travel, I wonder if we would embrace them to be able to say, this is something that God wants to be able to show us. I have a video, and I hope it runs. You might have seen it on TV. It was narrated, and actually he's in it, Dr. Oz. You probably know him, many of you, from daytime TV. You know, people follow him. They think anything he says, they would follow. You know, in a lot of cases, a lot of doctors say, well, you know, actually what Dr. Oz says may not all be true. Okay, but I listen to him, and I think he gives some pretty good advice. And he shares in this one commercial on Turkish Airlines. Most of you probably saw it and never thought much of it, but I hope you look at it under a different lens today, thinking about that whole idea of getting away and how we have to get away in our life. I think there's sound as well.
Did you know there's a world of miracles inside our bodies? For example, your eyes can see 10 million shades of color. Sometimes all you need to do is look up. We can hear thousands of sounds from 20 hertz to 20,000 hertz. Our bodies can withstand temperatures around 60 degrees centigrade. Our tongues can differentiate 100,000 different tastes. Our noses can distinguish more than a trillion scents. Knowing each one of them, that's the tough part. Get out there. Explore. See. Smell. Hear. Taste. Touch. Widen your world.
Widen your world. It's Stop living that one-page life that you might have been living and learn to live the full chapters of what God has for you. Get away. Learn to get away. Get out of the environment that you're in and learn to be able to engage all your five senses, as Dr. Oz has shared here. The next thing is this, slowing down. You notice that in there, as I read that passage, I highlighted that phrase, a Sabbath day's walk. Now, for the ascension, we don't know whether that was actually on the Sabbath. But, you know, I actually would ask, for those who deny that it is on the Sabbath, is that why would he describe it that way? A Sabbath day's walk. That they wanted to go, they went back to the place that they were staying at that was a Sabbath day's walk. Well, maybe they could have gone to somewhere that was farther away. That might have been a cheaper rate. That might have been a bigger room that allowed all of them to be in. But no, they didn't. They went a Sabbath day's walk. Let me share with you what a Sabbath day's walk looks like. Apparently, a Sabbath day's walk, for those of you who know what a track looks like, which is 440 yards or I think roughly 400 meters, if you were to look at your average track that is out there, for those of you who run track, you know what I'm talking about. A Sabbath day's walk was roughly about 2.5 laps around a track. For those of us who walk at a normal pace, that's about a 10-minute walk. For those of you who are looking at this and are runners, you're saying, if that was all I trained in one day, that's not a whole long time. For those of you who look at your phone like I do and say, wow, I haven't reached my 10,000 steps yet today, this would kill me, right, to just only walk a Sabbath day's walk for the whole day. That's what they were doing. They were actually only allowed to during that time. Their practice was you can only walk as far as 2.5 laps around a track. That is your total day to go to the restroom, to go get something to eat, whatever it might be. You were actually to pretty much stay put. And that would be equivalent to us slowing down. What are you doing to be able to slow down in your life? Let me share with you, and this is full, you have to fully participate in this, is that, you know, I learned this breathing technique. It goes kind of like this, is that you inhale for 4 counts, you hold it for 4 counts, you exhale for 4 counts, and you wait 4 counts, okay? So we're going to try this together. You can close your eyes, whatever you have to do to get yourself to focus, and I will coach you into doing so. Inhale, 3, 2, 1. Hold, 3, 2, 1. Exhale, 3, 2, 1. Wait, 3, 2, 1. Inhale, 3, 2, 1. Hold, 3, 2, 1. Exhale, 3, 2, 1. Wait, 3, 2, 1. I can't do it myself because I can't do it while I'm talking. Okay, but you get it, right? That was actually, for some of you, that was actually kind of hard. But those who were able to do it, it slowed you down. Whether you realize it or not, it's slowing everything down, slowing down your heart rate, everything else. Because I learned this technique of what they call mindfulness, I was going in to get my physical and I had to get my blood pressure taken. So this is especially good for those of you who have to get your physical and your blood pressure's high. Okay, is that I learned, wow, if I just use this technique just to inhale 4 counts, hold it 4 counts, exhale 4 counts, and hold and wait 4 counts, is that if I get in the practice doing that for like a minute or 2 minutes, that it actually does slow me down. Maybe that's all we need to do in the techniques that we use. After we've had that one big thing, God asks us to slow down. He asked the disciples to slow down. Maybe this is one of the techniques my hope is that you'll be able to use to slow down. The third thing that is, and what's more is there was a quote that was said. It's like, and it was found in one of the sacred writings. It said, and it was talking about the Sabbath. It said, let no man go walking from the place beyond 2,000 cubits on the seventh day. Okay, talking about the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And as I said, that if you calculate it out, the equivalent is about 2.5 laps around the track. The third thing that we see then is praying. That's the part that we all know. That in the upper room, what they did, and that's all we often hear of with this passage, is this idea of praying. And many of us are clearly, you know, in agreement to say, well, we don't really pray that well. How can we learn to pray better? Allow me to be able to share a couple of things with you. And I got them from this book. It was called Too Busy Not to Pray. And you don't have to go out and find it and buy it or anything like that, because I think I'll share with you then what the principles are in this book that you can be able to write down in your handout. It was written by a guy named Bill Hybels, and I know he's had some problems as well that have gone on. But when he wrote this book, I think he actually did it in the right manner. He was actually saying, you know, my church was very popular, and at the time, it was a lot of busyness that was going on. And I just never felt that I had a good time or good way to pray. Isn't that all of us? Our lives are so busy that we often feel that there's just enough, there's just not enough time to pray. And I'd like to be able to share with you just some principles that he had that I hope you'll be able to write down. The first one is this, is that maintain a consistent time and place. If you can maintain a consistent time and place, you honestly will pray better. You know, there's actually some brain studies that have been done that says if you study in the location that you take your test, which is most for most people in school, that's almost impossible. They said if you study in the same place that you take your test, and so this is good for online learning if you take your test that way, is that you actually do better. Because your brain will actually be in the will be positioned correctly to be able to engage. Okay, the same thing that's true with prayer. If your brain knows that this is the place and time that you pray, you automatically do it. It's actually true with almost any other practice, whether it's sleep or exercise. If you maintain a consistent time and place, you'll be able to do it better. The next thing is embrace the framework ACTS. Okay, it's actually an acronym that I'll share with you in just a second. The next thing is this, is that we pray not just asking God for stuff, but we pray through the Holy Spirit, Him prompting us each day. Sometimes He shows us stuff in our life. And so listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings throughout the day for direction and wisdom. You know, a lot of times we're not praying, or we don't think the Holy Spirit's talking to us, because we're not listening. We're not listening to the things that go on through the day that really direct us to be able to pray about them. So what is ACTS? ACTS is this. I give you some description of what each of those acronyms can be used for. The first one is adoration. Songs that we sang today about being holy. Thank you, worship team, for the songs that we had today. Is that, you know, you could learn to reflect on those. The second thing is confession. And often we think, well, you know, I didn't murder anyone today. I haven't lied as far as I know. I haven't stolen anything today. What are those judgmental words that we might have said, or the thoughts that we might have said about a certain person or a certain people group or whatever it might be? What are those things that we really need to confess? The third thing is this, Thanksgiving. What has been good, or, you know, often we think, oh, Thanksgiving, we only do Thanksgiving during Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving should be every day. It should be what we're thankful for. It should be those good or positive things that happened this week. Thank you, God, that I was able to get a raise. Thank you, God, that I was able to pass this test. You know, let me warn you students that are out there. I'm still, even last night, I'm still having those dreams that I didn't pass a test, okay? Or that I missed the math class. How did I miss that? Or I missed a homework last night. It happened again, okay? But then I can wake up, right? And be thankful that, God, you gave me a degree, that I was able to, that I don't have to worry about that anymore, right? What are those things, the good and positive things that you observe in yourself, in others? I'm thankful, God, that I get to be around people that want to worship you. You know, that have a smile on their face. What are those things that we could be thankful for? And then the last thing is the thing that we often just think of prayer as having, is that supplication. what you need today or this week or perhaps the needs of others. When I come back again sometime, I hope to be able to share with you how you can also pray using the fingers on your hand as well. But I think this one's good enough for now. And talking about how Acts can be a way that we can better understand and pray in a structured manner. Because often we sit there and we pray and we're like, okay, now what do I say? Okay, what's the Holy Spirit prompting me today? If we can't think of anything else, we can think of this. The last thing is this that I want to be able to share with you is connecting with others. In addition to getting away, in addition to learning to slow down, in addition to getting a structured manner and consistent time and place to pray, how do we connect with others? Perhaps we're saying we're introverts. We don't like to talk to people and we don't need to get out there. And I thought it was interesting what they did in that upper room that we probably didn't even notice. He gives a roll call. Did you remember seeing that? It was a roll call of the disciples. And then not only that, but he also mentioned that Jesus' mother was there and Jesus' brothers were there. And there were some women that were there. And I don't know if you understand that dynamic well enough. It's the dynamic that says we need to learn to connect with others that are very much unlike us. You know, my son Anthony in the car drive coming over here said, you know, and it was his friends that were joking, but there's a part of it that's very true. And that is just, he was saying, his friends were saying to him, it's like, you know, Asians are some of the most racist people in the world. Hey, Chu, when's the last time you had a black person over at your house? And we were all like, I can't think of the refrigerator repair guy is what we thought of, right? And it's so sad. How often, I don't know if it will necessarily change who our dinner guests are, because we barely invite anyone to dinner anymore these days. But, you know, maybe it changed the way you engage people on a daily basis. Okay, not that you say, okay, I engaged a black, an Indian, and a Hispanic today. Okay, so I checked them all off. Not that you would do that. But I thought it was interesting, the dynamic that is mentioned here. Women with Jesus' brothers. Do you remember what Jesus' brothers thought of the disciples? Like, you guys are a bunch of losers. You're following our older brother who, you know, keeps talking about all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, what happens? They all of a sudden come together. They realize, ooh, Jesus was the real deal, right? And now can you imagine what must the feelings be that they have for each other in that upper room? Let me share with you what they probably had to do and what we probably have to do as well is they engage people that were very much unlike them. And in doing that, they had to do this. They had to set aside the past, okay? Whatever they said that was hurtful to each other, they had to set that aside in order to be able to connect. They had to set aside their differences as well as their status. There's women here. Women weren't looked at highly up to this point. And I'm sure the disciples in the course of their life had said something that was discouraging or damaging to women. I wouldn't be surprised if that happened. They had to set that aside. And the women had to set aside that, hey, he said something that was pretty hurtful to me. You know, how am I going to be able to get over it? But they did. They did to be able to come together in that upper room. They had to be able to offer comfort to each other. Think of the disciples and these other people who are saying, I'm sorry, Mary, that you lost your son. Your firstborn, this miracle baby that you had. They had to come together to be able to offer comfort to each other. And then what's more is if you read more closely in this passage, it says that everybody prayed, no matter what their status was or anything like that. They had to encourage the inexperienced. Can you imagine if all of a sudden we had a prayer meeting right now and we had people who have never prayed out loud and all of a sudden they started praying and they didn't do a very good job of it. It would be us coming along and saying, for those of us who have prayed, it's like, yeah, that was great.
you know, keep it up,
right? That's what they did. They did this in this upper room, is that they encouraged people who probably weren't so used to praying to actually pray and to get used to being able to do that. How do we connect with others? Who are the people groups that are out there that we can set aside our past, our differences, to be able to offer them comfort and to encourage them, because maybe they're not as far as we are in terms of spiritual state, in terms of academic state, in terms of physical state, that we can be able to encourage them as the inexperienced. As we close, I want to share with you one last thing. You know, in our church, what happened was, oh, I'm sorry, actually, I have one more story, and then one, after this. And that is, in our church, what happened was, we had this thing called a prayer meeting. It was not like on Wednesday night. And we would ask people to come in, and we would break them up into groups and to pray. Over time, fewer and fewer people would come to church on those days, because nobody wanted to pray out loud. You know, and for those of you who have ever prayed out loud or prayed with a group, you're thinking, what do I pray? Well, I found some really good encouragement, and I hope you write it down so you don't have to buy the book. I've already included it here for your handouts, is that some of the things we can do when we come together, whether it's a deacon's meeting or some type of leadership meeting, maybe these are the things that we need to do. This is kind of what we learned as pastors when we started coming together and praying, is that we needed to, as we prayed as a group, that we started to claim the presence of Christ. That God, and Jesus, we know you're here, okay? We started to pray in Jesus' name, calling on his power. That God, we know you're here, and we don't have really power in ourselves, but we rely on your power. We started to pray, asking Jesus to release our control of whatever the business that was at hand, and start to say, God, you take control. Whatever differences or whatever strong opinions we have, we just ask that your control would be taken over at this time. And then finally, we ask Jesus if we're wrong, you give us humility to be able to say, hey, we're wrong, and you're right in this. We want whatever is best based on the group prayer that we're doing for you right now. We started to pray in that way, and it became much more constructive rather than saying, okay, Pastor so-and-so, can you just open in prayer? Or Pastor so-and-so, can you just close in prayer? As we started to say amongst ourselves, hey, we release ourselves to you. We come together having one Holy Spirit, and we're asking you to help us make this decision right now. When we started praying in that way, things happened. We started to overcome not only obstacles within ourselves, but obstacles that we often had in our church. But I share with you as I close this one last story. It's found about a church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. If you go to YouTube and you search them, you'll be able to see that this huge, I think it's like 200-member choir. It's found in Brooklyn. And it was actually started back in the mid-70s. It was started by the pastor's wife, whose name is Carol Cimbala. Her husband wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire that tells the whole story. And in that story, what happens is they started this little church in Brooklyn. And for those who were actually alive or you've heard the history of Brooklyn back in the 70s, it was not a nice place to live. It was pretty rough and pretty run down. And they started this church there, and they would have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and only 9 people would show up. And in those 9 people that would show up, all they did was just pray. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if they prayed a lot of those things that I just mentioned on the slide that you saw previously. Well, over time, they said, you know, in addition to praying, maybe what we need to do is sing. Now Carol was somewhat musical, but she wasn't musically trained. And so she had put them together as this 9-person choir. Well, the 9-person choir eventually became 27, eventually became 100, until to this day, it's 200. And the accomplishments by this choir, which they still continue to meet on a regular basis and continue to start with prayer, was quite unique. Because it not only comprised, you can look up the history on their website, it not only comprised doctors and lawyers and nurses and other professional people, but there were people like drug addicts, people that were on crack, people that were formerly homeless that now had come out of it. And so it was people from all different walks of life, the same things that we've been talking about in this upper room. And from that, they now produce, from what I understand, three videos, two recordings, three Dove Awards, which is like the Christian version of the Grammy, and they also have six Grammys as well. You know, from this little group of nine, and I say to ourselves, as we as a church, as Fort C Church, waits for that next big thing, what do we do in terms of retreating, to being able to get away, to slow down, to pray, to be able to connect with others? How can we make our retreating better? And I trust that these would be the things that you would be able to do as you retreat and wait for that next big thing, whether it's in the church or whether it's in your personal life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. We thank you for all that you provided us, your word that provides probably guidance that we didn't know was there. And I pray, Lord, that each of our folks would be able to see that there is value in retreating as we wait for that next big thing in our lives, that truly we would be the kind of people that would be willing to reach folks that aren't like us, that we'd truly be able to pray in a much more constructive manner, that we would be able to slow down in our own lives and to be able to get away from the environment that we're currently in, to be able to explore environments that perhaps you'd ultimately want us to be in. So God, I ask your blessing upon today's message, that truly this wouldn't just be good information and facts, but that it would be able to be turned into action so that our folks would be ready for the next big thing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.